Open your Bibles. Be flipping around a little bit in the Bible this morning. And the title of the message is God is Able. So, just want to brag a little bit about Jesus. God is a big God. God is qualified. God is able. God is powerful, however you want to put it. I just wrote down God is able. But it's good to know that we serve a God who is not handcuffed. He's not bound. He's not hindered. Our God is mighty. Mighty to save. Strong to deliver. And so the first thing I want to do, I just want to go through, first of all, and look at us, look at man, and just show from the Bible what the Bible teaches about man, just showing us that we are weak, we are unable, just showing man's inability from the scriptures. And then secondly, I want to just take a look at God in the Bible and show from the Bible God's power and God's ability, not inability, God's ability and strength. And thirdly, I just want to connect the two, us being weak, God being mighty, and how does that work together and what does that mean for us? So those are the things that I want to look at. So there's probably a lot of scriptures maybe already in your mind and those things. So I want to take a look at those things and starting with man, starting with you and starting with me. What does the Bible say about you and me? You and I. I think that's proper English, right? You and I. Who am I? You hear people talk that way sometimes that... at least I've heard it many times. People get into a difficulty in life and they talk about I just need to find out who I am. And so I just want to show you. And it's encouraging. So, yeah, people talk about that. Who am I? I just need to find out who I am, what I am, what my purpose is in life or whatnot. And the world tells us one thing, because the world is always telling you that they give misinformation, fake news, right? The world has got fake news. And so they tell you something about yourself, that you can do anything. You just put your mind to it. You are your own God. And they feed that. And so you get all these self-help videos and books and all that kind of stuff, and the world just telling you that how great you really are. And there's a little bit of truth to that, because we are great. When God made man, he said it is very good. But the world likes to put the emphasis on you, and God likes to keep the emphasis on him. And there's a difference there. And so the world, the Bible does say things like that you are fearfully and wonderfully made. And that's encouraging. That God has made every single one of us. It doesn't matter what you look like. Doesn't matter how smart you are or aren't. You are fearfully and wonderfully made. That's the Bible truth about every one of us. And the Bible says that God's thoughts of you are more numerous than the sand on the seashore. And it's like, wow. But the thing is it's not because of you. It's not something, God's not up in heaven and just thinking, Susie, like she is just, she's really got it together. She's just so gifted. And, Abe, like God's up there in heaven just thinking, man, Abe's running his own business. And the guy knows so much about vehicles. And he's just like, I just can't get him out of my mind. He's just really, there's something about him, right? And, Seth over here, right? Like this guy on the ice, you know, God is just like, man, the guy can install siding. He's just, when he gets on the ice, I mean, this guy can send it. You know, that's the new term, right? Send it. And so God is just like getting butterflies in his stomach because Seth can just send it on the ice, right? So he's just like, wow. And no, it's really about God. Like the fact that God's thoughts of us would be more numerous than the sand on the seashore. Like he actually knows how many times Seth disrespected his parents in the last week, right? And he knows how many times you got angry at your children or angry at your wife, or he knows all those things and nobody else knows, and we're thankful for that, right? But God sees all those things, and the amazing thing is that in light of all of our failures and our mess ups and who we really are, that God still would think upon us at all. It's like, wow, what kind of God is this? That he would be mindful of us in all our failures and weaknesses. So the Bible doesn't really put us out there as amazing, except for the fact that God created us really amazing. The way the body works and all those things. But I want to just go through some scriptures here. We're going to take a look at some scriptures. And we'll start at Romans chapter 7 and verse 14. And of course, this has a context to it here as well, but talking about the law. Verse 14 in Romans 7, "For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that do I. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. Now then it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. For the good that I would, I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. Now if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me, for I delight in the law of God after the inward man. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death?" And we know that the answer is Jesus and the Holy Spirit being given to us when we become children of God. And of course, there's a debate in Christianity whether Romans 7 is the unbeliever, or is that referring to a Christian? Was that a time in Paul's life when he really felt that way? And I think however you would look at that, I think probably every one of us, if we were honest, would say, yeah, I felt that way as a Christian, that the things that I want to do, I don't find myself doing. And the things that I don't want to do, I find myself doing those things. And thinking of ourselves in that way, oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me? But Paul says that there. He says, "For I know in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing." And really, that's every one of us, that in us, in every single one of us, and in our flesh dwells no good thing. We are all the same. We are all have come short of the glory of God, and we are weak. John 15 and verse 5 says there, "I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, ye can do nothing." And that's the emphasis right there, is that without me, Jesus said, without me, ye can do nothing. How much? Nothing. We can't do anything without God. Doesn't matter what we think of ourselves. We can't do anything without God. We can't be a blessing without God. We can't, nothing, really. And And he gives that example there that if we abide in him, we can bring forth much fruit, but you can try it. You know, this spring when everything gets, your children can try that when you go home this spring that you get this branch with these big green leaves on it and just saw that thing off and leave it on the yard in the sun for a week. Not one of your mom's favorite branches, just a little one maybe. But you just take that thing and leave it out in the sun, separate it from the tree, and you're going to see exactly what's going to happen, right? That thing is just going to die. You come back a week later and those leaves are withered up and lost their color, and you're going to get no fruit. You're going to see that branch that was doing so well before, looked so beautiful, is now lifeless and dead. And that's what God is telling us. He says, "For without me, you can do nothing." We need God. We need God desperately. And that's all mankind. It doesn't matter. How many years of schooling you've got. It doesn't matter how much experience you've got. It doesn't matter how many gray hairs you've got. That's all of us. We can do nothing without God. In Psalm chapter 6, verse 2, this is David here. That mighty man, David. And he says, "Have mercy upon me, O Lord, for I am weak. O Lord, heal me, for my bones are vexed." And so here this, we look up to David, right? I think Melvin said David's his hero, his childhood companion, And so we look at David, and David says, "Have mercy upon me, O Lord, for I am weak." David was weak. And then Revelation chapter 5, verses 3 and 4. And I just picked out different verses. There's so many verses that you could go to see this, how weak we are. Revelation chapter 5. Maybe I'll just start at 1. "And I saw in the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book written within and on the backside sealed with 7 seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, 'Who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof?' And no man in heaven nor in earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book, neither to look thereon. And I wept much, because no man was found worthy to open and to read the book, neither to look thereon." And you just see this scene in heaven. I don't know exactly all what's going on there, but you see this scene there in heaven where John himself, this book comes forth that needs to be opened up, and nobody is found worthy. John wasn't worthy. John, somehow he knew that he couldn't open this book. He couldn't even look on it. And there was nobody else, not in heaven and not on the earth. So nobody that's already passed into glory, not the angels, not any man that's ever lived or that was still living on the earth. There was nobody that was found that was worthy to open this book or even to look upon it. And not the greatest preachers that we would look up to, that would be our heroes. You have these heroes of the faith, they call them, right? None of the heroes of the faith were found worthy to open this book. None of the apostles, not Paul, not Peter, not John here, was not the richest man. Not Elon Musk wasn't found worthy to open that book, and not the best president, Donald Trump, or whoever you think is the best president. Nobody was found, not the most educated, not the best businessman, not the most skilled, not the best YouTuber, Mr. Beast, nobody. There was nobody there that was found worthy to open this book. Nobody. And it tells you something. It's telling about man that nobody was found worthy. There was one that came forth, praise the Lord. 1 Samuel chapter 7 and verse 33 says, "And Saul said to David," so this is when they were fighting the Israelites, fighting the Philistines, and their champion Goliath comes out and mocks Israel, mocks their God, and then David comes forth. and he wants to fight this Philistine. And Saul said to David in verse 33, "Thou art not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for thou art but a youth, and he a man of war from his youth." And you just see this great man of God, David, that we look up to. He was just like you and I. He was weak. He said he was weak, and he was not able to go up against this giant. And you think, yeah, but David? I mean, David, that the one who slew Goliath. He killed a bear with his bare hands, and he killed a lion, you know, with his bare hands. And this is David. But all of that was not David, if I could say it that way. That was God who did that. And so Saul had it right. You're not able. You're not able to fight with this Philistine. Not he himself, but his God was able to. David himself was no match. I mean, there's no, you just look in history, there's no such thing as a boy or a young youth that just takes a lion, you know, by the beard and kills this lion, right? Or a bear or anything like that, or a giant. It just seems ridiculous. Like, naturally, it's just impossible. And they knew it. Matthew chapter 5, verse 36 tells us a little more about us. Talking about swearing. "Neither shalt thou swear by thy head, because thou canst not make one hair white or black." And so the Bible's talking there about letting your yes be yes and your no, no. Anything beyond this is evil, you know, swearing in God's name and swearing over your head or whatever. People would swear by something greater than themselves, right? So I guess people were swearing by their head. I don't know how you do that exactly. But here they were, and he's telling them not to swear by your head, because you don't even have control over your head. You can't even make one hair on your head white. You can't make one hair on your head black. You don't have any control over your head or your hair or anything like that. So don't swear. And then another one is in Luke chapter 12, verse 25 and verse 26. And it says, "And which of you, with taking thought, can add to his stature one cubit? If ye then be not able to do that thing which is least, why take ye thought for the rest?" And there God is teaching us not to worry. Don't worry about tomorrow. Every day has enough trouble of its own. And God takes care. God takes care of the flowers of the field. And God takes care of the birds. He feeds them. They're not planting and sowing and reaping. And the lilies of the field aren't toiling. Yet God clothes them. And God takes care of the flowers. How much more won't he take care of you? But the tendency for us is to worry. And I love how God puts it here, that this is an easy thing for God. "Which of you, taking thought, can add to his stature one cubit? If ye then be not able to do that which is least." So this is the least. You know, like, which one of you could come up here right now and say, "Watch this, I'm going to grow one cubit," you know, about 18, a foot and a half. How many of you can grow a foot and a half? Give the little ones enough time, they will, but that's different. And he's saying, you know, this is the least thing. To add a foot and a half to your height, that's the least. That's kindergarten stuff, God is saying. And we think, well, nobody, you can't do that. Who can do that? Who can just say, "I'm going to grow a foot and a half today"? You can't do that. And so if you can't do that which is least, then why worry about the rest? And it's amazing, you know, little boys, they always think of their dads That's one of the amazing things about little boys, the way you watch them and you hear them talk to one another about their dads, right? Every little boy's got the most amazing dad in the world, and their dad can do anything. Their dad is, to a boy, their dad is invincible. There's nothing my dad can't do. You know, my dad is stronger than your dad. My dad's faster than your dad. My dad's got more money than your dad. My dad, whatever, right? Like, my dad is better than anyone. There's nothing. My dad has no limit. There's nothing my dad can't do. And one of the truths that every boy growing up, you know, when they get to that certain age, one of the truths that every boy has to learn is that, oh, my dad's not all that. My dad's not all that I thought he was. My dad can't do everything. My dad does have limitations. My dad's not invincible. And they see that, and they begin seeing those failures, right? But for us as dads, one of our jobs is to introduce our children to a father and to the one who can do everything.
Right.
He is invincible. There's nothing our God can't do, and he wants to be their father as well. And so that's our job as dads, is to introduce our children to Jesus, to know God and to follow a God that can hold them in the hollow of his hand and protect them and do anything. And then I want to look at God. So we get a little bit of a glimpse there at mankind, right? I guess you could call it the bad news. It's not really bad news, but any of us who have lived long enough have, you know, when you're young and think you're invincible and think you can do anything and really high-minded and think you're smarter than everybody else and think you're stronger than everybody else and better than everyone else at everything, and you've got a little bit of that pride problem, a little bit of life often takes care of that, and time in life, and you realize, oh man, and you, the older you get, the more your failures and your weaknesses you start seeing, and that's a good thing. But God is able, and what is there? What, I mean, the children know the answer to this. Children, what is there that God can't do?
Nothing.
Nothing. Is anything impossible for God?
No.
Nothing is impossible. It's like, okay, yeah, we know that. That's a simple truth, right? Move on to the meteor stuff, right? But Paul said to remind you of these things, for me, it's not grievous. For you, it's safe, right? Like, these simple truths that our God, he's in control. He was in control in COVID. He is in control, in your sickness, in your difficult time. Always, all the time, God is in control. God's got it. He's strong. He's powerful. There's nothing our God can't do. And it's good to be reminded of that we serve. That's the God that we serve. He didn't die and stay dead. Our God rose up from the dead. Our God is living and powerful. And it's exciting to serve a God like that. Mark chapter 10 and verse 27. I just want to look at some things that the Bible says now about God. And then we'll seek to tie them together. And here they were talking about, it was the rich young ruler, I think, that came to Jesus. And Jesus told him, you want to have eternal life? He said, go and sell everything that you have. Give it to the poor and come and follow me. Would you do that if the Lord asked you to do that? He went away sorrowful. And then Jesus, he said something like, you know, it's harder for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God than for a camel to go through the eye of a needle. And the disciples were just blown away when Jesus said that. It says there that they were, I like the term that it uses,
They were astonished out of measure.
When Jesus said that, it's hard for a rich person to go to heaven. Harder. It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle, matter of fact. And for all of you who are doing well financially, take that to heart. Jesus said it, and it's true. It's hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. And when the disciples heard that, they were astonished out of measure. Like, what does that look like? I always like to, in my mind, imagine, you know, the expression that goes with the with the phrase, right? When you hear that the disciples were astonished, like, what is that? What's your astonished out of measure face look like? It's like, I don't know what that looks like, but it's just like they were blown away, like, out of me. You couldn't measure their astonishment. That's how astonished they were. That's how, what? Well, then who can be saved? And he says there in verse 27, and Jesus looking upon them saith, with men it is impossible, but not with God. For with God all things are possible. And God can do both. God can save the rich, and God could pull a camel through a needle's eye. And others have, you know, given different interpretations of that, that the eye of a needle was like a little hole in the wall that was hard for a camel to go through in Israel. I like to think it was just a needle. I think it was a needle that you would sew with that had a tiny little eye, and a camel was really, you know, not just a sticker or a little toy, but a real camel that you would think of, right? That Jeremiah was riding on this last week and seen on his status pictures. He was riding a camel, and Jesus could take that camel with Jeremiah on it and pull it through a needle's eye, and the thing be totally perfect on the other side. And you could catch it on video. It's like, whoa, you know, you have these like magicians or these guys that do optical illusions, right? And they do all these things with cards and marbles, and it's like, whoa, how do they do that? That's impossible. And but it's all just, Jesus wouldn't trick you. Like, he would do it for real. He would pull that camel right through the needle's eye, and there you go. Come out on the other side, and he's healthy and nothing damaged, and he could do that. For him, matter of fact, it's nothing. It's like growing, that's as easy as growing a foot and a half. Jesus can do it, no problem. That's our God. I mean, there's nothing impossible for him. And so, God is able. There's nothing that's impossible with God. He can save a rich man. Praise the Lord. He can save anyone. He can save the chief of sinners. He can save the worst of them. God can save anyone if they look to him. With God, he says, but not with God. For men it is impossible. Impossible. No way. There's just not a single man could ever do it. Of 8 billion men, there's nobody that could do that with a camel. But it's not so with God. For with God, all things are possible. All things. Luke chapter 1 and verse 37 says the same thing. Different context, same truth. For with God, nothing shall be impossible. Nothing. I love the strong language that the Bible uses. For with God, nothing shall be impossible. And I just think of Tikva there, right? Like, the last time that she went through chemo, she had such a difficult time going through chemo. And my wife had asked her, you know, the next time you go through chemo, let me know. I'll put down the sisters' chat. We want to pray for you. And she did that. And just hearing her testimony now, how much better it went, because you sisters were praying for her. Called upon the name of God, who says, with me all things are possible. And that was easy for God. God did it. It was beautiful. And he just wants us to come to him. Jeremiah chapter 32 and verse 27. Behold, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is there anything too hard for me? That's what we call a rhetorical question, right? The answer is obvious. We know the answer. God says, I am the Lord. Is there anything too hard for me? Is there anything I can't do? And the obvious answer is, there's nothing you can't do. There's nothing too hard for you, God. You can do anything. In Jude chapter 1, verse 24, right at the end of the book of Jude there, says, "Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, be glory and honor." But the emphasis there, "Now unto him who is able to keep you from falling." God is able to keep you from falling. Isn't that exciting? God is able to keep you from sin. He's able to provide a way of escape in your time of temptation. He's able to keep you from stumbling. God is able to do that. And we could just, you know, we could do the popcorn thing and share. What else is God able to do? And you would be able to think of so many scriptures and so many things. God can do this. God can do this. Jesus can do this. God can do this. And we would soon see even more that, yeah, there's nothing God can't do. God can do anything. God is all powerful. And that's our God. He's able to keep you from falling and to bring you safe to the other side, right? All the way to heaven. I think of right now, you know, the time of the Olympics, and there's so many athletes out there, and this is one thing that the athletes don't want to do. They don't want to fall. They're on skates, they're on snowboards, they're on skis, they're on, I don't know what they're all on, they're on all kinds of stuff. And they don't want to fall. When they're going on those ski jumps and doing all these flips and all kinds of things, they don't want to fall. They want to be kept from falling. How much more? They're doing it because they want the gold medal or the silver or the bronze. And we're doing it for an eternal reward and for the glory of God above all. Because he's worthy. We want to run in such a way that we would run, that we would walk, that we would not fall into sin, right? And God is able to keep us from falling. That perfect 10 out of 10 score, right? God is able to keep us. He's well able to keep us. Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 25 says, "Wherefore, he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them." And it's talking about Jesus as the priest. All the other priests, they died. Aaron died, and you just name them, all the priests, they died. But now we have a priest that lives forever. Jesus will never die. He ever lives to make intercession for us. Our high priest lives forever. And because he lives forever, he's able to save them to the uttermost. And we hear that. You hear that term sometimes, right? From the guttermost to the uttermost. That's our God. It doesn't matter how low, how far you fall in. God is able to save from the guttermost, and God is able to save to the uttermost. He's come to give us life and that more abundantly. And he's able, there's nothing that God can't save us from. There's no temptation God can't save us from. There's no sin God can't save us from. There's no vice that God can't save us from. There's nothing. God can save us to the uttermost. All that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. Praise the Lord. Jesus is alive. Hebrews 2 and chapter 18. "For in that he himself hath suffered, being tempted, he is able also to succor them." I don't know if I'm pronouncing that right. "To succor them that are tempted." So he's able, that word means to help. He's able to offer help to you because that he himself suffered being tempted. He is able now to help them that are being tempted. And that's exciting. When we are tempted, we can bring it before God and say, "God, this temptation is so strong right now." And he's able to, the Bible says he's able to help you. You're not on your own. You're not left just to try by your own grit and willpower to make it work and try to overcome. God's able to help you if you're tempted. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 8 And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye, always having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. Another thing that God is able to do, he's able to make all of his grace, all of his favor, all of his help, all of his power abound to you in all things. That's exciting. So that you will always have all sufficiency in all things, and that you may abound to every good work. A lot of strong language there again. He's able to make all grace abound to you. And we need it. Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 20. Now unto him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. And there's so many times that God has done that for us. And it just reminded me of Victor there as well, right? That it just looked impossible. Kind of like when we were going into Vietnam, it just seemed impossible that we're all going through with all this luggage and all this, these Bibles, and then not to mention all of our backpacks were at least double the weight, and we're not going through. But God is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. That's what God can do. I don't know any other God that can do that. I don't know any man that can do that. So that's exciting to just brag on God and see, like, wow, that's what our God can do. What can he do? Exceedingly abundantly above all that you can ask or think. Even what you think or what you ask, there's nothing. There's nothing too hard for God. He can pull that camel right through a needle. And there's nothing, God, he can grow you a foot and a half if he needs to. He can throw a mountain in the sea. He can, I mean, there's just nothing. It's, some of these things sound ridiculous, but there's nothing God can't do. He's just shown us from the scriptures that really there's nothing he can't do. Romans chapter 11, verse 23 says, and they also, if they abide not still in unbelief, shall be grafted in, for God is able to graft them in again. And it's talking about the Jews there, how God has cut them off. But even them, if they believe, God is able to graft them in again. And to me, that's like, wow, like God is able to restore. God is, those who are cut off, God is able to restore them again. Wow, that's exciting. God is able to lift you up again when you fall. God is able to reconcile you again if you've gone astray. God can do that. And that's the power of our God. Romans 4:21 says, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform. And that's talking about Abraham there. God told him that he's going to have a son. And you just see in the life of Abraham, the things that God told him, it just seemed impossible. In their old age, how are they going to conceive a child? But he staggered not at the promise of God, was strong in faith, giving glory to God, the Bible says, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform. And Abraham was convinced of that about God, because it's true. What God promises, he's able to perform. So if God has made a promise to you and to me, he's able to keep his promise. Not everybody can do that. God can keep his promises. Matter of fact, he does. And that's exciting to serve a God who keeps his promises. God's a promise keeper. Luke chapter 3, verse 8. Bring forth therefore fruits worthy of repentance, and begin not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father. For I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. When I read things like that, I marvel. Like, God can take a stone from your backyard and he can raise up and make it a child of Abraham. How do you do that? How can you take a dead rock and make it a child of Abraham? And God is able to do that. God is able to take a stone and make it a child of Abraham. Powerful. That's our God. He's able to humble the proud. You see that, Daniel? At the end of Daniel chapter 4 there, now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, all whose works are truth and his ways judgment, and those that walk in pride he is able to abase. God is able to humble us when we're proud. What a gift that is. I mean, it doesn't feel like it at the time, obviously, that when God's humbling us, like, oh, I didn't sign up to get humbled right now, but it's good for us because God rejects the proud, gives grace to the humble. So we need humility, and God is able, if you're walking and if you're proud and haughty, God is able to humble you very easily too. Remember, he can pull a camel through a needle. So God can humble you if you're proud. Keep your face in the dust. And you just see other, so many other stories. You know, the children's mind maybe go to all the stories in the Bible. Daniel, you see Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego, that their God was able to deliver them from the fiery, burning furnace, right? And what was God able to do with Daniel? He was able to deliver him from the mouths of the lions, right? He sent his angel, he shut the mouths of the lions, and God was able to deliver them. It was easy for God to do that. God is powerful. God is able to stop the storms and calm the wind and the storms and the waves. God is able to raise the dead and open the eyes of the blind. Jesus, we've seen Jesus do that, to heal the lame and all these things that God could do. And God still does these things. God was able to, I love the story of Hezekiah, you know, especially when somebody would challenge God. Doesn't it seem like when somebody challenged God, then God really just seemed to step up to the plate and say, oh yeah? And so you see that with Hezekiah. I mean, he's got a weak army now, and this king of, was it Samaria or Assyria or something like that? They came against Hezekiah and told them, you know, up on the wall, don't let Hezekiah deceive you. Don't let Hezekiah lie to you and tell you that his God is going to deliver you out of our hands. Have any of the nation's gods been able to deliver them from me? And the answer was no. No God. There's no God that has been able to deliver out of my hand. And he even sends a nice little letter along the second time, I think. Here, bring this letter to Hezekiah just so he can see it and meditate on it. And so Hezekiah takes this letter and he just spreads it out before God. He just gives it to God. And I can almost picture, you know, God picking up that letter and reading it, right? Like, there again, what was it? What would his expression be, right? Others would read this letter and, you know, they would just have this fearful look on their face, right? And you could just almost see God scanning through that letter and just chuckling, right? Oh, really? We'll see. Before the day was over, I think 185,000 of them dead. And the king goes back to his home and his sons kill him and take over the kingdom. It was an easy thing for God. And so you see two different things in the Bible. One, you see that we are weak. We are finite. We are flesh and blood. We fail. We have physical, mental, emotional, in every way. We are as humans, we are just weak. And me and my flesh dwells no good thing, Paul said. And so we need God. We're created of the dust and we're returning. We've all got an expiry date and we're going to die and go back to the dust. But God is different altogether. You might have different levels of humans, but really we're all, from far enough away, it just all looks the same. We're all the same. There's no great and lofty and amazing human being. We're really all just the same thing. But God is infinitely different and greater and powerful and mighty, good and loving and righteous in a way that just none of us are. And we see that. We see God's power and what God is able to do. And I just wanted to take that now, and okay, if this is who God is, and if, okay, so we're weak and we're sinful and can't do anything, and then we have this great and mighty God, and we read all these stories about back then, right? We read these stories from thousands of years ago in the Bible, but what about today? What about you and me now in 2026 in our lives with our problems and our struggles and our difficulties and our sicknesses and our weaknesses? What does that help us that God did all that back then? And the first thing is that God is the same yesterday and today and forever. That we still serve the same God. The God that David served, the God Jesus who was doing all those miracles there in Israel and Bethlehem and Galilee and Judea. That God is still alive. and he's still the same God. And so I just want to bring out a few points here. One is faith. And whatever it is in our life, and you could mention, you know, you could name it. You could name it for yourself. What is it? What is it that you're struggling with? What aileth thee? What is the problem in your life? It could be one of a million things. And God is, the scripture says, by all things are possible to them that believe. And you see that. You see that when Jesus was out healing people, and he said to them, he said, according to your faith, so be it unto you. And people reached out to him and came to him, and he said, if you believe. And they were healed, and they were transformed, they were delivered, and he would tell them, go in peace. And so one of the things that we need to guard in our lives is faith. We are called to believe. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. And we can't come to God doubting. That calls us an unstable man. We will not receive anything, James says. And so we need faith. And so it's almost, you get this picture of faith. Every one of us has faith, right? And it's like a seed that you put in the ground. And we all know that with a regular seed, there's things that will destroy that seed, or there's things that will make it grow and become fruitful. And these very things, all these things about what God has done, and there's so many more of them, all these stories in the Bible, what God has done, we believe it, we know it's true. They're written to inspire our faith, to strengthen our faith. And then when we pray for Victor or for Tikva or for one another, and we see God answer prayers, it strengthens our faith even more. And our faith grows. Your faith can grow. Or your faith can diminish. You can have lots of it or none of it. And God seems to limit himself to our faith. And so faith is like the seed that you put in the ground. And I remember when we had a garden one time, we planted this garden. It was beautiful. We put the seeds in just right. We researched, we knew exactly how deep to put all the seeds, because that was always confusing to me when they say just put it under the dirt. Well, is that 6 inches or is that like a half an inch? What is a little, you know, just put it in a little bit. What does that mean, right? That always confused me. And so we researched, we did everything. And Mark Villeneuve, he told us, he said, I'm coming by after market every Saturday. He said, it's one thing to start well, but he said, you want that garden. You need fruit at the end. It's not enough just to have a garden. You want fruit at the end of it. And so I'm going to come by every week. I'm going to keep an eye on those weeds. And he said, make sure that you pull those weeds out. And so, you know, he said it kind of sternly. So we made sure. Saturday, while he was at market, we were in the garden pulling weeds. So when he drove by to bring his extra tortillas back to tortilla guy place there, he, you know, our garden was looking tip-top shape all this. And but it was so important too. You know that when you put a seed in the ground, it needs rain, it needs sunshine, and you just put it in the right environment, and you know that that seed is going to grow, and it's going to look beautiful, and it's going to bring forth much fruit. Whatever kind of seed you're planting, it's going to grow. And it's going to just produce a lot of fruit. That's what we want our faith to be like. But there's also things that hinder it. When you just let those weeds crowd around it and choke it out, your plant, you've seen a garden like that. It looks ridiculous. And nothing grows. And no fruit. And it's like, what's the point? And some of us, our faith can be like that. If we're allowing things, you know, whether the videos that we're watching or the things that we're filling our mind and our life with, it can choke out all that faith so that our faith is just diminished. And it doesn't change who God is. God is still this powerful God, this great God. There's nothing impossible for him. And it just seems like God is handcuffed, but it's just our faith, our lack of it, because we've been We've been blocking the sunshine. We've been blocking the rain from growing our faith. We've been allowing the weeds to come in and just to choke it out. We haven't been taking care of our faith. And one of the things that's super important, and I love seeing, you know, the young people too, just I've been seeing it more and more, just having your Bibles and following along and taking notes. And I tell you, just getting in the Word of God, there's something. These things are written for example. These things are written to inspire our faith. And if we put them off and don't think about them and don't read them and don't meditate on them, then we won't believe them. But if we fill our minds with the Word of God, with the truths, the admonishments and rebukes and exhortations and stories of the Word of God, and we just have it fresh in our mind always, and spending time with God, communing with God, our faith is going to grow. Our faith is going to grow. And that is the whole point. Another thing is that was on my mind, you know, just thinking about this. I think it's good for us to be honest, because we can talk about how great God is and how much failures we are. But even though God is all this and more, the truth is that we all have doubted God, right? I think every one of us would say, oh, so many times, I've doubted God. We would love to say, I've never doubted God. I've always been strong in faith and trusted God in every situation that's ever come my way. But the reality is that's not true. And if you've lived for a little while, have been a Christian for any period of time, I think all of us would say that we've wondered, God, why aren't you listening to me? God, where are you? I thought you were a God that was close by. You feel so far away. God, why aren't you answering my prayers? I've been praying about this for so long now. For years, God, I've been praying about this and praying about this and praying about this. And it just seems like God doesn't answer. And it doesn't take away from, you know, all these stories in the Bible. We believe them. I think every one of us would say we believe them. We believe that God raised up Lazarus from the dead when he was rotting, and there he was, just rotting in the tomb already. And Jesus called him up, Lazarus, come forth. And it's like exciting. We believe that God did that. And so we pray, and we were praying for Helen, but God, why won't you do it for Helen? And we question God. And so we believe the stories. We believe that Jesus fed 5,000. You read that story, you tell the children that story, and it's like, wow, 5,000 plus women and children with just a couple loaves, a few loaves and a couple fish. God took that and he broke it and he broke it and he broke it and he fed 5,000. The provision there was just wow. And we know that it's not just some fairy tale book, but that it's inspired and that it's for real. It really happened just like that without any exaggeration. It really happened. But God, you did that for them. But why am I struggling so much financially? Why can't I get out of this financial pit that I'm in? You provided for them, but what about me? What about me right here, right now? Jesus delivered the man, what do they call him, the demoniac or whatever, there in the tombs. He was cutting himself and had the legion. He was demon-possessed, had all these demons. And Jesus delivered him, and he was in his right mind, and he was totally free. And we believe God did that. I said, God, I believe you did that, but what about me? God, I want to be free too. I've got this sin, this lust. God, I've just been struggling with lust and I just can't seem to get free. God, I had this problem of anger and I just can't get free from anger. I always seem to come back. It seems like I've got victory and then I get angry again or whatever it is. Fear. God, I'm just afraid. And I know you're big and I know that you delivered that man that was filled with the demons, but I know that it's true. I know that you're able to, but why don't you? When I've asked you, God, to deliver me from fear and from anxiety, and I keep coming back to fear and anxiety. This very God who can, remember, he can pull a camel through a needle. And yet we doubt him. And I think all of us would say, yeah, I've doubted God. I've questioned God. God, are you, where are you? Jesus is always healing people. You just read through the Gospels. It's so exciting to see, like, everywhere Jesus goes, I think everybody he healed. I don't know if there wasn't anybody. There were times where he didn't do many miracles because of people's unbelief, but everywhere Jesus went, he's just healing people and delivering them and restoring them. And it's like, wow, God, you did that there, but what about me? You're restoring these people, but what about my marriage? Why does my marriage just seem so difficult? Why does my marriage always struggling and we gain a little bit of ground and it's down and it's struggling and we can't get along? And God, what about that? Or my relationship with this brother or this sister, it's always just never seems to get this breakthrough. And God, you did all these miracles, but what about me? You seem so far away, God. And we question God. And he's that same God that we read about, who did all these miracles and all these signs and wonders, and he made Peter to walk on the water. It's like, wow, God, you made Peter to walk on the water, but I can't even walk on dry ground in a way that's pleasing to you. And sometimes we feel that way. But God is powerful. First of all, that we would be honest. You know, we can be honest with God. We can be honest with one another. We can be honest with God. God's not offended by your honesty. But our faith, I think that we need to guard our faith and our heart. And if there's anything that's hindering our faith, that we would make sure that the faith in our heart is on good soil. And another thing is learning to see God. It's one of the things that I was meditating on a little bit. Just God often doesn't show up in the way that we think he should. And we see that right from the scriptures too, that you see Jesus' disciples there, and they knew. They knew the Messiah was coming, and they knew that the Messiah was going to set up this kingdom, and he was going to reign and deliver his people from their enemies. And so Jesus comes to do this, but the way that the disciples thought was not the way that Jesus did it. They thought that Jesus was going to for real have a throne there, and he's going to overthrow the Romans and maybe the Pharisees, and he was going to set up a kingdom. And John and James are like, hey, can we be, you know, we want to be at the top, Lord. We want to be there with you, your right-hand guys. And they were all excited about it. They believed for sure that was going to happen. And all of the disciples were there upset with them. They wanted to be right up there with Jesus. And they thought that it's going to be just like David. It's going to be just like Solomon. God's going to restore a kingdom like what David had. And this is the man. He's greater than David. He's greater than Solomon. This is what kind of kingdom this is going to be? And they were so disappointed. It wasn't at all like they thought. But what was better? The way that the disciples thought it was going to be, or the way that Jesus actually did it? Which way was better?
Jesus' way.
Yeah, Jesus' way was so much better. It wasn't just this temporary, or, you know, this like Jesus is reigning for a while, and then just like David, you know, the kings get worse and worse from there. No, like Jesus set up an everlasting kingdom, and it reaches to the corners or to all around the globe, to every tribe and tongue and people and nation, every language. God, his gospel has gone to the ends of the earth. And everyone can be a follower of Jesus and be free from sin and have peace with God and have everlasting life and have the Holy Spirit living in them and be heirs together with Jesus Christ. This is the kingdom that Jesus has set up. And it's not what they thought, but it was a lot better. And a lot of times when God is doing something in our lives, he doesn't show up the way that we think he should, the way that we're praying that he's going to. He doesn't answer our prayers in the way that we want him to. But these are reminders for us. All these miracles that God did, they're reminders for us. He did the biggest things, the hardest things, the most impossible things, and we have it recorded.
And he's still doing those things, but not always. And so God has done these things to show us that, well, if God could resurrect a dead person, then he can take care of my marriage. If God could cast out demons, then God can set me free from any sin. If God could cause a lame person to jump up and start clicking their heels and shouting and singing, then God can take care of my finances. God can take care of my relationship problems. God's got it. It teaches us that, yeah, nothing is too hard for God. And that ought to encourage, it ought to encourage us. But one of the things that, where I think that we go wrong is that we have this mentality, and sometimes maybe it's hard not to have this mentality. We think of God as a vending machine. Like, not that we actually think of God that way, but we treat God like a vending machine many times. God is not a vending machine. And it's hard not to treat him like a vending machine. We come to a prayer meeting like this morning, or, you know, a midweek prayer meeting, and we have all these needs because we're weak and we're a needy people, and we need help. We need help with child training. We need help with our marriage. We need help with school. We need help with a business. We need help with finances. We need help with relationships. We need help with our bodies. You know, many of us are sick and got ailments, and we bring these big things before God. It's almost like we take this big pile, you know, put it all in the bucket and plop it down before God. And here, God, this is what we need this week. And God wants us to bring our requests before him. God wants us to bring our petitions before him because he wants to answer our prayers. But, you know, and we tell God, God, we need money. We need answers. We need it now. Lord, we need you. And God does answer. But a lot of times, then if he doesn't answer, then we begin to doubt, and we begin to sink like Peter did, right? And here's an encouragement that I would give for all of us, not to stop bringing our petitions before God, or, you know, all of our requests before God, but that our focus would be worship, thanksgiving, adoration. Not just coming to God with, what is a prayer meeting to us? Is a prayer meeting just where we ask God for stuff? God, we want this, we need this, I think we've missed it. And like, if we have that kind of a mentality, we've missed it. What God wants is worship. When is the last time you've had to spend a half an hour before the throne of God, and it was just, you didn't ask God for anything. You just were there to tell God, I love you, God. You're precious to me. Thank you so much. You're an awesome God. And just to soak in his presence, and just to be there, and just to love him, to love on him, and to worship him, and to adore him, to admire him, to meditate on his goodness. And you're not there just doing the vending machine thing. This is what I need now, God. Oh, and I forgot this too. Oh, yeah, I was supposed to pray for... But just coming before God and just worshiping him, and that our requests would come out of that. And there are pressing things that we bring before God. But even when we come together for our prayer meetings, that there would be more of that, that we would be thanking God and blessing him and praising him and just worshiping him for how great of a God he is. That's what God wants. He wants fellowship. God wants communion. Because if we have this mentality that God is just there to give us stuff, and I'm not saying that we on purpose have that mentality, but if we have that mentality that God's just there to give us stuff, like, what do? When you put in your coin and you D3 or whatever in the vending machine and it doesn't come out, what do? It's, you get frustrated and you look around, make sure nobody's looking, and then you shake that thing violently. Or at least some of us have done that. But God is not like that. He's not a genie. He's not a vending machine. He wants to fellowship with you, that you would know him and the things that matter to him and the things that, just that communion with God. And out of that, yeah, that comes requests, but also more thanksgiving and more worship and more adoration. And there's a, how does that scripture go again that talks about that? That if we delight ourselves in the law of the Lord, He will give us the desires of our heart, right? It's when we delight in Him. Keith Daniel said that was the thing that made the difference in his life, where he went from 5% of his prayers being answered to 95% of his prayers being answered from that one thing, because he stopped treating God like a vending machine and he just began to delight in God. And it's like a, you know, we want our children to ask us things too. There's a lot of things that our children just can't do. Hey, Dad, can you reach that for me? Dad, can you help me lift this? And they can't do it. And we're happy to help them. But more than anything, you want your children to love you and to want to spend time with you and just to be with you, right? If your children never wanted to spend time with you, but they were just always asking you, Dad, can I have 20 bucks? Dad, can I? And they were just always asking you for stuff. You would just kind of get, it would grieve you after a while that you're always asking me for stuff, but you want my stuff, but you don't want me. And I think that's a key thing too. To bring these things together, our weakness and God's strength, is to have faith and to cultivate that faith and to be honest with God and not to look at God as this vending machine and to begin to see God. You know, the Bible says, let him that has ears, let him hear, right? And same thing, if you have eyes to see, that we would see. God is doing things, and sometimes the miracle is not what we think it is. We think that we're struggling financially, we think that the answer is that the next time we go on our phone, on our bank app, and we look at, whoa, you know, like who put $6,000 in there? Like, that is incredible. And those things happen. We've had that happen to us lots of times. But that's not always what God wants to do. Sometimes it's just drawing near, where it's that when your whole heart is just in a turmoil with a relationship or something like that, and God just comes and he speaks, peace, be still. And the turmoil goes and the peace of God just rests on your heart. That's a miracle. Or a text message that somebody gave you. You've all had that, I'm sure. Right then it's like, that's exactly what I needed. And you're reading the word and just praying like, God, I can't handle this. This is too much for me. And God just speaks right then through the word. And you're like, wow, only God would have known. Only God would have known that that's what I needed right now to carry me through. You know, in this physical ailment, I'm sure, you know, some of you are feeling those, Brother Melvin or Sister Mariki or Brother Ben, you know, and I'm sure that we pray for Ben. God, heal his back. I hear that all the time. I'm excited for what God will do. But I'm sure there's something that greater that God wants from us and wants to do in us. Our faith is so precious to God. It's more precious than gold to God. And so to refine our faith and to make us in his image, that if you're healed but not thankful, or if you're still sick and full of gratitude and the peace and the joy of the Lord and content, there's something that preaches hard about that to the world, that wow, even in that situation, even when so-and-so wronged you and did that to you, even when you were totally tanked and went bankrupt, even when God was with me. He carried me through. He lifted me up. He caused me to mount up on eagle's wings when I just, it wasn't within me to do it. I didn't have the strength anymore. And God came and he whispered to me in that still small voice. He carried me through. He lifted me up. He strengthened my heart. He spoke to me. That's beautiful. That's miracle. God does it so often, such a supernatural way. And God gives the physical miracle oftentimes too, which is a real blessing. So training our eyes to see what God is doing, to see the real miracle, to see God at work. And not just like the disciples. No, it's got to come this way, God. This is what I'm praying for. It has to be like this. No, what are you doing, God? Learning to see God in your life. So God is good. God wants to bless us. God wants to do miracles. God is able. God is big. God is powerful. We are weak. But those are some of the things that just kind of came to my mind when of how God brings those things together, how a mighty God steps down to our little world here, you know, which is just his footstool, And God steps down to our little world with our little problems that seem so big, and our little sicknesses that to us are really big. And God is bigger than all those things. And God's a prayer answering God.